Not the meaning of Easter for us today. What a beautiful morning. What a marvelous day. I think of the words in the Old Testament in the Song of Solomon. The lover takes his love by the hand and he runs with her to the hillsides of Galilee. And they reach the top of the slope and he says to her, "Look, winter is over. The flowers are blossoming. The time of singing has come. The winter is over. The time of singing has come." That's what Easter means to a lot of us. It was a long winter last year. Can you imagine if Earth suddenly tilted other way in its axis and scientists would tell us that spring wasn't coming this year, that winter had set in? And we'd best get used to it. Just think of it. Perpetual February. You tear the page off the calendar and there it is again. Cold and dark days and lonesome nights. I think of that line in the C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Lucy enters the land of Narnia and it's always winter there. Always cold, always frozen, always winter, and never a Christmas. Imagine winter with no Christmas. Imagine winter and no spring, and spring without any Easter. Horrible, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul writes that he says that what life would be like if Christ had not been risen from the dead on Easter Sunday. Always winter, never spring, always dying, nothing beyond. If Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You're stuck in the winter. You're always surrounded by death and dying. Paul says you're to be pitied. Pitied people, winter people, people without hope. And that's what it was like for the disciples on that Black Friday or Saturday. And that's what it was like for Mary after the body of her Lord was laid in the tomb. That's what it was like for Peter and for James and for John. Pitiful people, winter people, people with no hope. And then came Easter morning and Jesus came back to them. He was God's gift to them. Something they'd lost was found. Something they missed was returned. Someone they loved was restored. And the winter was over and the time for singing has come. And Paul says that when Jesus came back to them that morning, they received even more than they lost. Only one was lost on Black Friday. But many were returned to them on Easter Sunday. Who did they receive on Easter Sunday? For one thing, they received themselves. Who was Peter? Who was Matthew? Who were John and Mary and Thomas? They were the friends of Jesus. And when Jesus died that Friday, something inside them died as well. A newspaper editor once asked his daughter to write a feature article. He wanted a story about David Livingstone, the great missionary. But years before, the editor had left his religion behind him, and he didn't want it colored by any missionary stuff. He told his daughter to leave Christianity out of it. Don't mention his religion. She set out to research for her assignment. She came back and she said, "Dad, it's impossible. It can't be done. The man and his faith are one and the same. You can't speak of Livingstone without speaking of Christ." And that's the way it was with the disciples of Jesus. He was their life and their identity. They had left everything and followed him. He taught them how to think and how to feel and how to understand God. One time, When his words seem particularly difficult, the gospel writers tell us that many in the crowd turned away and left. They decided to go home. This man had nothing more for them. And then, John says, Jesus turned to the 12 and he said to them, "Well, are you going to leave me too?" And this is what they said. This is what those 12 said to Jesus. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Their identity was bound up with him. We can't understand them apart from him. When they lost Jesus that Friday afternoon, they lost themselves. They were evangelists without a gospel. They were servants without a master. They were disciples without a teacher. Someone's husband died, and she said, "You know, when you love somebody, they give you your place." And it's so true. The Russian writer Alex Pashmo lost his father when he was only a boy, about 5 years old. His mother remarried, and then she left him with his grandparents. His grandfather hated him. He beat him every night. He knew the worst poverty Russian society could offer. He even changed his name. He called himself Maxim Gorky. And that's the name we know him by today. Maxim Gorky, maximum bitterness. And that's what Gorky means, bitterness in Russian. And that was his life, bitterness, pain, and toil. And then he read the stories of Tolstoy, the stories of faith and love and of hope. And one day when he was walking along the seashore, he saw Tolstoy sitting there. And he knew the debt that he owed him. That man had opened his eyes to love and laughter and life and literature. He said to those that were with him, "So long as that man lives, I won't be an orphan on the earth." And that's what the disciples felt about Jesus. "So long as that man lives, we won't be orphans on the earth." And then he died. And they became orphans. Do you know what the word orphan really means? It means bereft. It means lone. It means without an inheritance. Paul sees it so clearly here. If there's no Easter, if Christ is not risen, if you've really lost him, then your gospel is void and futile. And so is your faith. And your life means is nothingness. You're an orphan, a poor, pitiable orphan. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, then it started to happen. It started with Mary Magdalene at the tomb. He spoke her name, Mary, and she knew he was alive. And then it was John and Peter at the empty tomb. And then the disciples in the upper room. And then the two on the way to Emmaus. And the gathering of 500 souls. And then, Paul says, he came to me too. I saw him. I knew he had died. But then I saw him. And nothing has been the same ever since. Can you imagine how it was with Mary Magdalene? There's a poet that puts these words in the mouth of her master. He says to Mary, "Mary, you've had many lovers, but I alone have loved you. I have loved the unseen in you, and in the autumn of your days, you will gaze upon yourself and not be offended." That's why she wept at the tomb that first Easter morning. Only he had truly loved her. Who was she now without him? She was less than she used to be. And then he came to her. And Mary, he said, "Mary," and it all came back to her. He gave her back herself. You know, many people can see that they want what they want about these stories in the New Testament? I mean, you can try to read around them or behind them or underneath them, and you can read this resurrection as pure fiction if you want. But the best evidence for the resurrection isn't what you read in the New Testament about not even the description of the empty tomb is important. The best evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the New Testament itself and the fact that it really exists. It came from their experience of the living Lord, who not only gave them himself, but who gave them back to themselves so that they had a mission. And the disciples became apostles and martyrs and heroes and saints, and they found themselves in the gift of himself that Easter Sunday morning. When Jesus came back to them on Easter morning, he not only gave them back their own selves, but he also gave them back their dead, the ones that they had lost, the ones they had put in other graves. They seemed to be gone forever. And then came Easter. Then comes Jesus back from the tomb. He speaks Mary's name, and she knows he's alive. She knows that lovers can never be lost again. And Jesus gives them back to you and your dear ones that you've laid in other graves. They're not gone forever. You can look at your friend here with you this morning, and you can look at your child, and you can look at your spouse, and you can say, Easter means that I can love forever and forever. Easter gives us back those we've loved and lost. Not in this moment, perhaps, but in the eternity to come. And Easter gives us back our God. Sometimes we think of God too lightly. Sometimes we think of God as all lightness and laughter and all peace and bliss and all merriment and fun. And then our world turns dark on us, and we see the pain, and we feel the grief, and we experience the terror, and we say, where can God be in all of this? And we lose our faith. The message of Easter is not that there is no death. The message of Easter is not that God won't let us die. The message of Easter is not that faith is easy. The message of Easter is this, that above the great storms of our lives, one thing is etched forever in the heavens, and that word is nevertheless. Nevertheless says that when it's all gone wrong, that's not the final word. When our life has yielded to death, when all the good has turned to bad, when pain replaces pleasure, when terror robs us of trust, nevertheless, now get this straight, because it's the most important thing that I'm going to say this morning. Easter is not great for us because it makes us feel good with all the singing and music and the sunshine and the birds and the flowers. Easter is great for us because it is God's great nevertheless. We need that nevertheless this morning. Paul says, nevertheless. And then he says, I'm the least in the church. I shouldn't even be called an apostle. He says, you know what comes to haunt me in the wee hours of the morning? That I persecuted the church. I got blood on my hands. I wanted them all dead. And then Jesus came to Paul, and Jesus said to Paul, nevertheless. And Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not what I should be. Not what I could be. Not what I ought to be. But Christ came to me from Easter, and he loved me to life. And over the failures and the misconceptions and the tragedies of my life, God has set up his great word of blessing. Nevertheless, and he says, this is what we preach. This is what we believe. On Easter Sunday morning, Jesus gives us back ourselves. Jesus gives us back our loved ones. Jesus gives us back himself. And God's great nevertheless shouts from the heaven to the earth. And we are given a new life, a new way of life, and the meaning and the purpose and the strength and the hope and the love and the happiness. In 1847, a young doctor in Edinburgh discovered chloroform. He found a way to take the pain out of surgery. Give people chloroform, you put them to sleep for a while. Everyone who's ever had surgery blesses the name of that young doctor, Alexander Simpson. They say he was lecturing one time at a medical school in University of Edinburgh, and a student asked him what he considered to be the most important discovery of his life. And you know what he said? He said, "My most valuable discovery is finding the love of God." And he meant it. We know that he meant it. You know how? Because Dr. Alexander Simpson and his wife had a little girl. And the little girl they dearly loved. And one day she was taken sick, and all the medicines in her father's black bag couldn't make her well again. And the little girl died. And they buried her body in an Edinburgh cemetery. And they put a stone and placed it on her grave. And it had her name carved in marble and the dates that spanned her short life. And it had one more word of 12 letters. You know what that was? Nevertheless, the poet says, this is what it means. The stars shine over the earth. The stars shine over the sea. The stars look up at a mighty God. The stars look down on me. The stars will live a million years, for a million years and a day. But Christ and I will live and love when the stars have faded away. You know what nevertheless means to you and me? It means no matter what we've done in the past, the mistakes we've made, the awful things that have happened to us. Nevertheless, God loves us just as we are. God forgives us and completely and entirely forgives us. It means that no matter what our situation is today, nevertheless, God loves us and he wants to help and heal us. It means that we can find a new life with meaning and purpose and strength and happiness beyond our most wonderful dreams. But we have to decide to follow our risen Lord and to dedicate our lives to his way of life. This Easter Sunday morning, let's do it. Let's rededicate our lives to our risen Lord in silent prayer. Just pray silently, "Heavenly Father, forgive me of all my sins of the past. Come into my life and help me and heal me. In Jesus' name, amen." Let's have a time of silent prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, come into our lives. Forgive all of our sins of the past. And help and heal us, and help us to find the strength and the joy and the peace and the love and the happiness you want for each and every one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.